Thank you, Jared. Good choice of songs this morning. Probably don't say it enough, but it's an honor and a privilege to be able to stand before you every Sunday a couple of times and bring the Word of God and share with you some things that I've gleaned from my own studies and from hearing others speak the Word. And maybe I just don't say that often enough, but Brother Wilbur's Bible class lesson reminded me a couple of things this morning. That was one of them, and I don't say that often enough. And then for the doing of the Word, I need to name my golf cart Visitation. So I could truthfully say that on occasion I am out on visitation. But he did. Just kidding. He did instill in us this morning, if you were here for Bible class, and those things that we need to be conscious of in our everyday going around and doing what we do, that number one ought to be the glory of God, and number two, it ought to be about our Christian life. And sometimes we forget who we are and what we're supposed to be about. And I want to encourage us through the lesson this morning. And if you'll turn to the Hebrew letter at chapter 3, we'll start there with some scriptures here in just a few minutes. But we're really, I think, quick on the trigger sometimes to castigate the denominational friends that we have and denominational congregations about they're not doing what God wants to be done in the way of worship, in the way of teaching and preaching the Word. And I think we're real quick to do that sometimes. Rightly so, on occasion. I'm not saying that's not the case. I'm not saying that because they're even a denomination, that's an issue. Totally different lesson. But I think we sometimes ought to be not so quick on the trigger. You know, if you point your finger at someone else, they always say you have three pointing back at yourself. And maybe we ought to take a look at those three fingers pointing back at us more often than what we do. In the Hebrew letter in chapter 3, there's verses at 12 and 13. Let's take a look at those just real quick. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. First of all, I want to call your attention this morning to, in this verse 12, this evil heart. It said it's an evil heart of unbelief. It's manifested in the manner of departing from the living God. Sometimes we think that when we read that verse or we talk about unbelief, matter of fact, this verse is in a context here of talking about those who in the wilderness, after they had left Egypt, turned their back on God. They began to be unbelievers and fussed and mumbled and grumbled and wanted to go back to Egypt and, you know, all those things that took place. While God was taking care of them every day, doing things that they couldn't do for themselves for protection, their shoes didn't wear out, they had food, they had water, when it seemed impossible. But notice what it says about that, those evil hearts of unbelief in turning away or in departing from the living God. It wasn't that they quit believing that there was a God. That's not the kind of unbelief. It wasn't that they quit believing that God existed at all. It was that they quit trusting that God was serious when he had promised and said what he promised and said. Because if they had continued to really trust and believe God, they never would have grumbled. They would have trusted him for their food, clothing, and so forth. They would have trusted God to lead them to where he said they were going to go. They would have trusted God that Moses was the right man to lead them for the job at hand, and so forth. You see, sometimes it's not that we forget that God is, or we don't even forget that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We know that's true, but sometimes we have a tendency to little by little by little depart from the living God. And there's a danger there. People are lost in the Lord's church through unbelief. That's the reason I said a while ago, we're quick to point denominational folks being lost. There's folks in the Lord's body who have been baptized correctly, who have been faithful for a long term or for a short term, for a certain amount of time, but there are folks who are lost due to unbelief. They forgot God exists. They forgot that he's there. They've just slowly but surely drifted back into a worldly way of thinking. And I'll tell you how easy it is to happen. I'm real hard-pressed about always having a shirt and tie on Sunday mornings if I'm in the pulpit. But if I began to loosen my tie on occasion and unbutton this top button, pretty soon you'd get used to seeing me that way. Well, that's just the way he wears his tie. If, on the other hand, I loosened this tie and undid it and pulled it and just let it hang right here, totally untied, over a period of time, you say, well, that's just the way he wears a tie. He's kind of wacky like that. Just, you know, don't worry about it. And pretty soon, I could just pull the tie totally off. Wouldn't take very long. You'd get accustomed to seeing me just in an unbuttoned collared shirt. And after a while, I could unbutton this first button or second button as it, and just be really relaxed. And over time, you would get accustomed to, well, that's just the way he dresses. And then I could put on a turtleneck or a t-shirt or whatever. You see what I'm saying? Over time, the progression of changes is very subtle, but it's very effective. That's what happens. That's what happened with Egypt, with Israel coming out of Egypt. Over that little period of time, from the time they left Egypt to the time they first got thirsty or hungry, they began to doubt God. Those subtle changes made a great effect. As a matter of fact, the effect was so that none of those thousands and hundreds of thousands of people that left Egypt ever made it to the promised land. What's the analogy? That we who in the Lord's church can be lost through unbelief may never make it to the promised land. Let's not ever let ourselves get so far from belief. And not just belief. You know, James says, Joe brought up a couple of scriptures this morning. James says that faith without works is a dead faith. And while I want you to have a hold on to a thought this morning, I happened to overhear a conversation last week or just a few days earlier between a couple of folks. And they didn't know I was in earshot, and I didn't say anything about it. But one was referring to the fact that he had heard somebody else say that this was a dead church. This congregation, a dead church. And I wanted to get indignant about that real quick, and I almost wanted to go and say something. I thought, you know what? Whoa. Why was that said in the first place? See, we have to look at why it was said. Don't know who said it, don't care who said it. The fact that it was said should cause us some concern that, well, there's a reason that there's a perception there. What's the perception? Go with me to James, if you will. James in chapter 2 at verse 14. We want to spend a little time here in James. You see, there's a lot of reasons that people in the church can be lost. We in the church can be lost through disbelief or unbelief. We can be lost through a failure to go on and progress in our Christian walk. You know, we start out with the scriptures as the milk of the word, as it says in Peter. But then we're supposed to get past the milk. If a young baby never got past the milk, I can see the conversation now. Oh, that boy sure loves his milk. He loves that bottle. Yeah, but he's 37 years old. We would think there's something drastically wrong with a 37-year-old sucking on a bottle. But he loves his milk. It's not the milk. It's the fact he never progressed past the bottle. I like milk, but I don't drink it out of a suction bottle. I put it on my cornbread like it's supposed to be. But you see what I mean. If we don't go on and go past, then there's an issue with that. We ought to be growing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We ought to be growing in our Christian walk. We ought to be growing closer to God day by day. And how we do that is through our own actions in our life, staying away from worldliness, and studying the Word. We can be lost in the Lord's church with the thing of neglect. Neglecting. If you're neglecting Bible class on Sunday morning, I'll just go ahead and say this. If you're neglecting Bible class on Sunday morning and you have the ability and the health to be here, shame on you. That's a blatant neglect of something that we know we probably should do. If you have, now some folks don't have the ability, I understand that. There's medical things, there's issues, bodily things. I understand the point that some people can't be here. But if you can, and I've seen this number over here for Bible class go down weekly over about the last 2 months. There's a reason for that. We don't get old that quick. We don't get decrepit that quick. It's just a personal choice we make. And if that's your choice, let me encourage you, don't neglect the study of the Word. We can be lost through unfaithfulness, being unfaithful to God. Not that we don't trust him, not that we don't believe him, but that we're unfaithful to his words. And the same thing with the tie analogy a while ago, little by little by little. Our unfaithfulness doesn't happen overnight. It comes little by little over a period of time till pretty soon we don't even realize we're unfaithful, we just are. And failure to bear fruit, another reason. This failure to bear fruit is the reason I wanted to go to James. I think the bearing of fruit is all in that same boat with all the above. The neglect and the faithlessness and all those things that we could talk about are reasons that we might be lost. I believe that God will only allow the faithful into heaven. And I believe Scripture bears that out. There's so much teaching about faithlessness, unfaithfulness, being unfaithful, that it must be an issue to God. God's never been faithless. He's never been unfaithful to his children. He's never been unfaithful to the world at large. Think about that. God has never been unfaithful, not one day, for anyone. Yet we sometimes are unfaithful back in his direction, and we shouldn't be, for any reason. James says in chapter 2 at verse 14, there's a whole lot here. We're going to try to get down to verse 26 before we're done this morning. I know it's a lot of verses, but it's contextually a wonderful set of verses for us to pay attention to this morning that has all the above wrapped inside it. Let's pay attention to these verses and not be lost because of any of these reasons. James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone say he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now think about that just for a second. Can your faith save you? The Bible says we're saved by faith through grace, or saved through faith by grace, however you want to put that. It's our faith and trust in God's grace and mercy that saves us. His gift of Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary to give us the possibility of being saved or having salvation, and our faith and obedience to his grace and mercy and that wonderful gift of life through Christ's death on Calvary. It all works together. That's the way God established it. That's the way he wanted it. And that's the way it is. No matter what I think or anybody else thinks, that's how it is. Does your faith save you? He goes on, if a brother or sister is naked and is destitute of food or daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You know, it's almost a comedy waiting to happen. Can you see that playing out in just real life? There's a guy, if you ever want to do this to a guy sitting on the street with a sign in his hand, hungry, need food, just pull up beside him, warm your window down, and say, be warm and be filled and going about your way. And then you're going about your way. He'll look at you like you are crazy. Why would we think it's any different when it comes to our labor and our work and our Christian life? If we have someone in need, and Joe was right this morning in Bible class, giving kudos to this congregation because there's a lot of kindness being showed on a regular basis by a lot of folks. Food, helping out, doing this, running errands, there's a lot of that going on. That's a really good thing. We're to be commended for that. But at the same time, James says, if you just say it or have that thought about it without the doing of it, it's pointless. Let's go on. Thus also faith, verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, a lot of folks have a hard time with that. No, works can't save you. Well, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by a combination of doing what we're supposed to do, if you want to call that works. James seems to call that works, and that's okay. It's the work of obedience. It's the work of not merit, because there's nothing we can do in a works manner that gains us heaven to begin with. You can't obligate God to get you into heaven. That just doesn't work like that. So whoever teaches you that is just wrong as they can be, because God is not obligated to you for anything. God has done everything he ever needed to do for your salvation and for mine, and he left the rest of it up to us. We have a way of tearing that up and tearing it all to pieces sometimes, but that's just the situation as it is. He's done all he could do, and he is faithful to it. Now, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I can believe all the things that I want to believe, but if my behavior is not in conjunction with what I believe, then it's pointless. If I believe I can walk through that door without opening it, I can believe that all day long. Let's put me on the other side of that door, because I can walk through that door and force it open. But let's put me on the other side of this door. It only goes one way. It doesn't open this way. You're aware of that, right? So if I think I can walk through that door without opening it, I'm going to have a very rude surprise. I can believe it to my nth degree all day long. But when I actually put that into motion, it doesn't work. Faith with the proper work says that door only opens one way. I have to reach out, pull it, and open it first, then walk through it. That's faith conjoined with works. I believe the door opens, but my behavior has to be in conjunction with what I believe. I hope that makes sense. I can believe that God sent his son to be my savior. He did. But my behavior has to be in conjunction with that belief. I can't just sit on the front pew on my laurels and say, okay, God, I'm waiting. Bring me on up. Salvation time. Doesn't work that way. He's going to do it when he's ready. I won't leave this life until his plan says it's the day. It's the minute. It's the hour. And then where I end up for eternity is going to be based on what I do, based on my belief that he exists, that he's in control. Let's continue with what James has to say. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. I love that verse. Show me your faith without your works. I don't have to look a whole lot. You're going to be sitting right there doing nothing. Doing nothing that works with your faith at all. Because if I'm showing you my faith without my works, what kind of faith is that? Would I want to copy your faith if you don't have anything to do with it? Or do because of it? He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. I believe what God says, therefore my behavior is in that same direction. I believe God says I need to go out and preach the gospel and spread the gospel to folks that I don't even know, and so my behavior is in that direction. I believe that I need to share the gospel with people that I meet on a day-to-day basis. Therefore, my behavior ought to be in that same direction. You see what I'm saying to you? If my faith doesn't dictate my behavior, then something is wrong. And too many times, our behavior doesn't follow along with what we claim to believe. Do you believe that Jesus himself gave the Great Commission? If I ask for a show of hands, everybody in here, raise his hand. Raise your hand. Do you believe, I saw a few go up, that's good. Do you believe that that Great Commission was not only for the apostles that he was speaking to that day, but it was also for us, the church? If I asked for that, everybody would probably raise their hand. We believe that. But what happens to our behavior? What happens to the behavior part of that belief? How many of you spoke the gospel to anybody at all last week? If I were asked for a show of hands, I'm not going to do it. But I promise you there wouldn't be as near as many hands go up in the air as there would to say, do you believe Jesus said that? So on the one hand, I believe Jesus gave the Great Commission and it's for me. On the other hand, I didn't do anything last week about that. And last week turns to this week, and this week turns to next week, and next week turns into a month and a year, and pretty soon, just like that tie, over time, we become unfaithful to what we believe. Let's go on with James. 19, you believe there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. We understand that. Verse 20, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now, I mentioned a while ago, someone referred to this congregation as a dead church. Does it strike you that their perception of this body of believers is that we don't do much? We don't do much guided by our faith? I don't know what that perception was or that caused that remark at all. But for some reason, there's that attitude that this is a dead congregation. We need to figure out why that is and turn that boat around. You know, I've said before that there's the school system says they anticipate 2,000 more students in the school system in the next 5 to 8 year period of time. I think they said that last year, a year before. Built a new high school in anticipation of the new drove of kids in the classes. What if there are 2,000 more kids in school? Let's see. Percentage-wise, let's say that only 1% of those people that move into town with those kids are members of the body of Christ when they move here. How many have moved in the last year or 2 years? I don't know, some. New kids in school? Sure. Some members of the church? Probably. Where are they? There is a perception in the community at large then that, well, you might not want to go down there. They don't do much. Do you see what I'm saying? We're worried about growth. We're concerned about the church growing and not losing members of the church and the church being built up. At the same time, there's a perception that we don't do much about that. It goes right back to what James says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith with my works. We need to be showing our faith by our works in the community, not in here, not in this room. In this room, we're just rampant with doing works. We do a lot of stuff in here. But what about when we walk in? There's the time and the place right there. When you leave this building, when you're out there amongst the world, what works do we really do? What good do we really show forth of our faith? Let's continue with what James says. He gives us an example here. Was not Abraham our father, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? We realize the account of that event where God had said, I want you to go and take the life of your son and sacrifice him on the altar. And Abraham was going to do that, to even to the point of putting him on the altar with the wood ready to light the fire, ready to take his life for the knife. And God said, well, you don't have to do that. I just wanted to see if he was going to do it or not. He was tested. Verse 22 says, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by his works, or by works, faith was made perfect. There's the whole point. By works, faith is made perfect. That word perfect means complete. By what we do, it makes our faith complete. There's the idea. If we're not doing things that make our faith complete, then we have an incomplete faith. When you have an incomplete faith, you have a dead faith. Follow the analogy James is using. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You mean, as long as he obeyed and did what God asked him to, he was the friend of God. It was accounted to him for righteousness because he was obedient as a friend of God. What will history tell of you and I? Friend of God? Not a friend of God. It's up to you and I. It's not up to history to dictate that. It's up to us to make history say what it will say. Friend of God? Not a friend of God. Which sounds better to you? Friend, I think, yes? Want to follow Abraham's footsteps. Don't want to follow those guys that go back out into the world that leave because of unfaithfulness or neglect or other issues. Want to follow Abraham's example. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Anybody's translation of your Bible say anything other in verse 24 than not by faith only? None of them do. They all say the same thing. Yet it's taught that we can get to heaven by faith alone. James must have been a liar. If not James, somebody. Because have you ever heard it taught that all you need is faith? Faith alone? Two places here. James in the upper verses, faith by itself without works is dead. Faith only is dead faith. Here he says the same thing. You see that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. It takes the both. It takes the mental assent, the believing, the faith conjoined with or combined with willingness and willful works and deeds of good things. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them another way? She saved God's spies, basically. Sent them out safely. She didn't have to, but she did. It says here, Rahab was justified by that. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The body without the spirit. If you and I, if our spirit was to leave our body right now, we'd automatically be deemed as being dead. Somebody said that this congregation was a dead church. Does it mean it's spiritless? I don't think so. A lot of spirit in here. There's a lot of spirit in this body. I believe that. But sometimes we're perceived as not doing what we ought to be doing. And only you and I can fix that. Being in a place, wherever we are during the week, not being seen as a Christian, not talking about the church, not talking about the gospel, not saying something about Christ, not doing a good deed for somebody else. Not. When we're not about doing those things, then you have the perception of a dead church. What else could it be? You would say the same thing about somebody else. If you had another congregation, this little local community right here, that you perceived as a church who doesn't do anything, well, that's a dead church. We need to fix that. I didn't think a whole lot about that. Excuse me, about that statement when I first heard it, although I got indignant. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, there's probably a reason for that. And it's up to us to make that statement go away. So no one ever has occasion to say that again, ever, for any reason. I hope you're with me on that. We ought to be about faith being shown by our works. Our works don't do anything but justify us in the eyes of God. It doesn't save us, but it does make our faith stand out where it should. Pay some attention to the words of James. Look at 1 Corinthians also, chapter 15 and verse 58. This is the last verse for this morning. I hope it'll drive home the point. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. It's one of my favorite verses of Scripture. I've got it underlined and highlighted. I wish you'd do the same thing in your Bibles, because it's a very defining, meaningful verse. And it just simply says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Pretty simple. The doing of it's not as simple as the reading of it. You can trust that. But the doing of it is, shall I say, required? Yes. Being always abounding in the word of the Lord. That abounding is living in. That abounding is staying with. That abounding is always daily abounding in the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord. If you're not positive about doing his works, if you need some assistance with doing his works, if there's areas that you know that you have a problem with that you're not able to do, say something. Let us know. All we can do is encourage you and help you maybe find another perspective for what it is you hadn't been able to do. If it's spreading the gospel, I know a lot of people have a lot of hard difficulty talking to people about the church, talking to people about the sacrifice Jesus made for their sins. Well, you're getting in my face. We don't want rejection. We don't want somebody to think we're butting in where we don't belong. You're not butting in where you don't belong. That's where we belong. That is our belonging, is to speak the gospel, to follow the Great Commission, to do what Jesus said do. If you have an issue with it, we can help. If you're not a Christian this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel, you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, or you're not sure if you're a Christian or not in that respect, let's go to God's Word. Let's sit down with it. Let you hear what God has to say on the subject. Then you take that information and decide for yourself if you're a faithful Christian, if you're a baptized believer or not. Some people think they were baptized, but they really weren't. I've been told that time and time again. Christian, if you're not where you ought to be this morning, non-Christian, if you're not where you know God wants you this morning, then now would be the time to make that known while we stand together and while we sing the song of choice.